Amen. 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 The joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come, Holy Spirit. Enkindle the hearts of your women here, Lord God. Just fill this space. Fill this space. Thank you, Jesus. Praise Amen. You, Lord God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God. God is so good. And I just thank all of you ladies. I better get my talk out or else I'll be stumbling all over the place. Thank you, music ministry. Thank you. I know technical difficulties all the time, but God doesn't care. The Holy Spirit, you know, just like Father said, all the ways we could worship him. Look at the gift we have to praise our God with our whole being, with our whole life, with our whole heart. I mean, hallelujah. God is alive. He loves us so much. All right, so now I have to stick to my script because otherwise I go a little crazy. God is so good. And I want to thank you all. I'm deeply humbled to be here with the Morgantown sisters in wild and wonderful West Virginia. I love saying that. And I want to acknowledge my husband, Andy, who is here with me this morning. He likes to tell people that we live in southwestern PA, the next best thing to West Virginia, or that is almost heaven west, by God, Virginia.
Yes.
And since 1863, I learned that. So that, God is good. Okay. So I want to thank you, all of you, for coming today. And I'm feeling very blessed. There's no coincidence that you are here this morning. God has a plan for each one of us, and I pray that each of you will identify with my story in some way. So there's a reason why you are here, and there's a reason why I am here. And it's divine. It's divine. So here's a joke for you. Why did the San Diego girl move to Pennsylvania? What? That's a terrible joke. Just kidding, okay? But you'll find out why. I'm from San Diego, and you'll hear about that in my story. Over the last couple of months, God has really spoken to me about this testimony, and he has given me some big ideas to share with you. The first big idea is that God loves you so completely. If there is nothing else you take away from this talk, it is that God loves you. You are his daughter, his baby girl. Galatians 4:6 says, "You are a child of God. He created you and knows everything about you. Allow him to love you and receive this time with him with an open heart." The second big idea, God has given us Mary as an example of his love. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it talks about the birth of Jesus and the visit by the shepherds. Verse 19, "And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart." Isn't that just like us? As mothers, as sisters, as women, Mary is our model for life. We hold everything in our heart. During a mass a couple of months ago, the presiding priest gave an analogy of what our heart looks like. He said, "Our hearts are made up of many rooms, and our growth in faith and striving to be better women should be about rearranging the rooms in our heart. We all have neat rooms, messy rooms, the junk rooms, rooms that we have dealt with, and then there is the room that is a locked door where we keep all our hurts and our brokenness. The door to that room stays shut. No one is allowed in that room, or maybe just a few trusted people can know about it. So our growth in faith should be about rearranging the rooms of our heart. I'm not asking you to change the room that is locked, but God calls us to look at the whole heart and to allow Jesus to rearrange and heal all of the rooms so that the locked room isn't becoming too full. He loves us right where we are, even in our brokenness and our sadness and our sinfulness. We thank you, God, for our model of life for life in our Mother Mary. The third big idea, to seek and find the Lord. We are called to an epiphany in our lives. God opened up salvation to the world when his son was visited by the three magi. We need to find God and seek him with our whole being. And where do we find him? We can find him in nature. He is all around us. We find him in each other. Just look at your sisters or brothers in this room. And we find him in sacred scripture and in the Holy Eucharist. The lives of the saints are a great model for us too. Many of them suffered and are martyred because of their love of our Lord and found great joy in their suffering. They did not ask, "Why is this happening to me?" Instead, they asked, "What does God want from me? What must I do?" We are all saints in the making. My fourth big idea, God is always with you. He will never abandon you, no matter what. When I went to Seton Hill for my pastoral ministry work, Dr. Fran Leap gave our class an assignment to do a timeline of our lives. There would be two parts to the timeline. On the first part, we had to write the highs and lows of our life's journey. On the second part, we had to add in where we recognize God walking with us or when we needed God in our lives. As you could imagine, it was in the suffering times of our lives that we relied on God. But we also know he is always with us, even when we do not acknowledge him. The fifth big idea, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." This is a big one for me. God has done so much for me, and I know he loves me. How can I not trust him? So I trust him enough to be vulnerable so that I can share my story with you this morning. So I want to tell you a little bit about my childhood. I'm one of 16 children, and I am lucky number 13. There are 11 girls and 5 boys, all born to Charles and Helen Hoy. No twins. I know what you're wondering. Can she name all of her brothers and sisters? Yes, I can name them. At bedtime, we would pray, "God bless Mommy, Daddy, Ginger, Kathy, Kenny, Janet, Margie, Marty, Terry, Maribeth, Michael, Patty, Danny, Tommy, Carolyn, Laura, Stevie, and Reggie." There are 27 years between the oldest, who is now 77, and the youngest, who recently turned 50. And yes, my mother and my father are both saints. Hey, if it weren't for their yes to life, I would not be standing here right now. Remember, I'm number 13. I have one sister in heaven. Her name is Martha, and she died of cancer in 2010. I love being from a large family. It's an incredible blessing. My family loves singing. We sing together all the time. And when I was growing up, my dad played the guitar, and we sang and harmonized together. My mom had an angel's voice. We were like the Von Trapp family singers. We sang in our living room just for fun and for all sorts of church events like the Knights of Columbus, spaghetti dinners, you name it, the Hoys were there to sing for it. We also prayed together as a family. We prayed the rosary every Sunday night. And we ate dinner together every night as a family. We would say before dinner prayers and after dinner prayers. and no one was allowed to get up from the table until everyone was finished eating. And we were each blessed by my father on the forehead with the sign of the cross before we went to bed. We would kneel before him and he would bless us. We loved to play all kinds of games, and we completely terrorized our entire neighborhood. Every kid was at our house all the time, and we fed the entire neighborhood too. In our home, Christmas gifts were never wrapped under the tree Christmas morning. Your pile of gifts were chronological, ordered by your age. That's where you found your little pile. Our tree arrived and was decorated on Christmas Eve. Did you know a Christmas tree is so much cheaper when you buy it on Christmas Eve? It is true. We did not have a lot of money, but each one of us kids had a Catholic education from first grade all the way through high school, and some of us even in college. My mom stayed at home and volunteered endless hours at the school. My father worked and provided for all of us as a salesman of restaurant food and supplies. Imagine the stress of that. I can remember my mom removing cushions from the living room couch to find a dime for our milk money, because we lived paycheck to paycheck. Saturday was grocery day. We only had one car, so my parents would do the shopping on Saturday morning, and all of us kids helped unload the groceries from the station wagon. Speaking of the station wagon, there were no seatbelt laws back in those days. So we all fit. Could you imagine? Yeah, we would just pile all in. Wow. I have one sister who is a nun. Her name is Kathy, but her religious name is Sister Rose of the Sacred Heart. She took her final vows with the Poor Sisters of Nazareth, whose philanthropy is serving the elderly and the orphaned. Sister Rose entered the convent when she was 17 years old, and I was just 6 months old. While growing up, we would go as a family once a month to visit the Nazareth House in Santa Monica, California. We all piled into the station wagon. It is a wonder we all survived. The Nazareth House is a retirement and nursing home. Imagine a station wagon full of kids converging on a nursing home. That's exactly what we did, and I think the residents loved it. So I grew up not being afraid of nursing facilities, and I still enjoy visiting people who are residents in nursing homes. I now take them communion and visit people regularly. So back to my family. The memories of the older children in the family were different from those of the younger generation. By the time I was a teenager, my mother and father were getting tired of chasing after so many teenagers. Curfews were looser, and there was less parental control. The stress of working and providing for all of us kids took its toll on my father, too. He had a heart condition, and he started drinking heavily in my formative years. He was an angry drunk and verbally abusive. Much of my childhood was spent with him degrading many of my siblings and my mother after he would hit the bottle. There were times that it was so bad that I would take my three younger siblings and sneak out the front door to get away. I was not a troublemaker in my family. I was my mother's helper, the cleaner, laundry doer, lunch packer, chef, you name it, I did it, all for peace in the family and to make my parents proud of me. Some of my siblings became the target of my father's wrath. My brother Tom, just 1 year older than me, just couldn't keep his mouth shut. And at 6'4", he was by far the tallest and biggest boy in the family. He got the brunt of my father's anger. But each one of us younger siblings became scarred with low self-esteems and feelings of worthlessness. When you're told that you're no good for so long, you tend to believe it, even when you go to Catholic school. I remember when my father would go on his annual retreat to the Sacred Heart Retreat House in Sierra Madre, California. Now that was the father I loved to see come home after a weekend with the Lord. But Jim Beam had other plans, and slowly my father would fall into his old ways. As he got worse, I started looking for ways to get out of the house. I was involved in sports and musicals, and that helped me a lot. When I started high school, I got a job at Fosselman's Ice Cream Parlor in Alhambra, not far from my home. I attended Alverno Heights Academy, an all-girls Catholic high school in Sierra Madre. I dated the same boyfriend all through high school, but we broke up by the middle of my senior year, and that breakup hit me hard, and I felt lost and alone. Timely, I attended a retreat called Search, and it was for teenagers. In my senior year, it was amazing. It was on this retreat that I first developed a personal relationship with Jesus. My parents both wrote me letters, and most of my siblings did too. I felt so loved, and I understood what the cross meant for the very first time in my life. That retreat saved my life. I felt the love of the Father, and he kept straight my path. That spring, my father had quadruple bypass surgery. A stroke that followed left him partially paralyzed and with memory loss. With my father out of work, my mother had to take a full-time job as a phone operator. My father transitioned to live at the Nazareth House, where Sister Rose could see to his care. I entered Loyola Marymount University in a liberal arts curriculum with a goal of becoming a teacher. My first time away from home was emotionally challenging, but love of music led me to join the university choruses, and I started to feel a sense of belonging. I met Tim Rothens my second semester at LMU. We met in the library. How romantic. He asked me out, and we fell head over heels immediately. I think I still remember what I was wearing that evening. Isn't that strange? We became very serious, very fast, and dated all through college. Tim graduated and got a job, but there was no engagement. My father died the next summer at age 61. I was only 21. This was the first traumatic loss of my life. My father was an amazing man. He carried his crosses, but he never gave up on us as a family. He suffered much and sacrificed much. Isn't that what we are all called to do? I learned a lot from my father and his commitment to family. I went back to school my junior year, a different person, a more serious person, a person exposed to the loss of a loved one. The teaching core classes fascinated me, and I had clarity that being a teacher was the right direction for my life. Thank you, Dad. Tim and I continued dating, but I could see that our relationship was becoming complacent. Soon we broke up and went our separate ways. After college, I began teaching at the very same elementary school I had attended in kindergarten, only blocks away from my home in Alhambra. Then out of the blue, I got a phone call from Tim. He wanted to see me. We got together, and then, well, you know, we got married on August 18th, 1984. I couldn't be happier. Work opportunities moved us to Oceanside, California, where Tim worked as a marine biologist in San Diego, and I got a job teaching first grade for Vista Unified School District. Life was good. After a few years, I got pregnant, and I was expecting our first baby. We had friends and lived comfortably. And up to that point, we only went to church when it was convenient, and we never prayed together as a couple. God was not a big part of our lives. Even though I really loved God and grew up knowing him, I am ashamed to say I didn't need him. Shortly after my daughter, Corey Rose, had been born, my husband, Tim, grew distant. He stayed late at work, worked on the weekend, and I became concerned. I thought he was just under a lot of pressure and needed to put in the hours to make ends meet. In 1989, during the week between Christmas and New Year's, Tim was so distant that I pressed him to talk, and he told me the words you never want to hear. He didn't love me anymore. I was in shock. I was ashamed. Had I caused this to happen? I felt unloved, and I was alone. I remember going to church, turning to God in my anguish, all the while never really giving him my burdens. I went to Mass, and every song seemed to make me cry. I was filled with self-pity, shame, fear, and I was isolated. And I was too proud to confide in others. I held it all in. How could this happen to me? I couldn't even tell my priest. It was my fault. I had failed my husband, my family, and I was broken. Week after week, my tears washed over my face as the reality of my broken marriage became more real. And for months, we tried to resolve our marriage issues. Our marriage was like a roller coaster. We were in counseling, and it seemed like we both wanted reconciliation. But we were so far apart that there was so much hurt and mistrust. In 1990, I discovered I was pregnant again with my second daughter, Rachel. Then, when I was just 3 months pregnant, just before Christmas, on the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, my mother died suddenly at the age of 67. She was my strength, and she loved the Lord so much. I never shared with her my pain or the struggles in my marriage. My depression and pain sank to the depths. Could I be any more alone? The burden was so heavy. Rachel was born, and she became a joy in my life and in Tim's. But we separated for a second time, and I was left alone with two young girls. I stayed married to Tim because I felt an inkling of hope, so I held on. In the spring of 1992, I was invited to go on a woman's retreat with the women of my parish in Vista, California. The theme of the retreat was "Create in Me a Clean Heart." I heard testimonies from women who had experienced God's almighty love, forgiveness, and mercy. Women shared their journeys of how God had saved them from their burdens and the darkness of Satan. It was there, with a girlfriend, much like yourselves, that I fell into the arms of Jesus and gave him all of my burdens. I cried and released all the pain and agony I had tried so hard to hide in that locked room in my heart. The brokenness of my marriage, the loss of my mother, the feelings of being alone and unloved, and Jesus embraced me and told me that he loved me. I cried out to God, and he heard my plea through the ears of a girlfriend. And with the gentle stroke of Jesus's hand, he washed away all my pain and sorrow, just as he did for all of us when he died on the cross. And for the first time in a long time, I felt at peace. I had surrendered to our Lord, and he lifted my burdens. He wanted to love me. He did not need me to save Tim. He just wanted me to trust him and grow closer to him. And I did. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So trusting in the Lord changed my life. I felt like I could breathe again. And for the next several years, I returned to the annual women's retreat at St. Francis. Every year, God would heal a different brokenness in my heart. He was cleaning out that room. Feelings of unworthiness, the loss of my parents, the loss of my marriage. Obviously, I had not cleaned it out good enough the first time, because that one I went back for many times. I was beginning to feel whole and more secure in my life. God was my rock, and I could trust in him. Suddenly, my vocation of being a teacher had an entirely new meaning. I didn't decide or choose to be a teacher. God chose me to be a teacher so that I could love those children and those families that I worked with just like he loved them. It was a revelation to me. He started using my gifts of music to praise his name and to be a light to the world. And the music became a part of my own healing and a ministry that God had chosen me for. I did not choose to sing for myself. God chose me to sing his praises, to witness to others through song. Singing stirs my soul to its depths, and I am soothed and centered on God when I am praising his name. Soon I was working and serving on the retreats, and I was pretty confident that I was completely healed and whole. I didn't have anything else to surrender or work on. Boy, was I wrong. And I was so full of myself. God used a friend to break through another room in my heart. The room of unforgiveness. I sang with this friend in my choir in California. She doesn't want me to say her name, so I'm going to respect that. She lost her marriage to divorce after many years of trying to hold it together, but had three wonderful children from that marriage. She always had a smile, and she radiated the love of God. When I was going through difficulties with my marriage, she gave me guidance and physically helped to move me out of my home when the time came. And when I thought I could never forgive Tim, she taught me by example what real love is. On retreat, she shared her story. After her divorce, she was destitute and worked to support her family by herself. She got an annulment and allowed her faith community to help her. And she gave back by becoming a divorced and separated leader. Many years later, she learned that her ex-husband had cancer. His third wife at the time would not visit him in the hospital. So my friend and her three adult children took care of her ex-husband. She was the one to sit with him in the hospital, pray with him, comforted him, and along with their three children, she was the one to be with him when he died. Now that is love. Her witness of faith struck me to my core and challenged me to have forgiveness for Tim. My friend had gone full circle, and by her example, I started praying. I have heard it said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. My friend's witness of faith gave me that strength and transformation of heart to forgive Tim. God had given me peace and acceptance that I had done all that I could to save our marriage, and that it takes two. No, it takes three to make a marriage work. I started praying for Tim's soul. I prayed that he would feel loved by the Father and could go to heaven when he died. So after 15 years of working on a broken marriage, Tim filed for divorce and we were legally separated. In 2003, Tim had the girls for the 4th of July weekend. I spent the 4th with some friends, then headed home. And when I got home, my phone was lit up with messages from Palomar Hospital in San Marcos. Tim had been in a car accident. The recording said to call immediately. The emergency room trauma counselor proceeded to tell me that my husband Tim was in surgery and my daughter Rachel had suffered injury and was in the emergency room. I asked about my daughter Corey. Where is she? He said she wasn't there. I insisted to know where she was. He said, she's not here. She didn't make it. My heart sank. I said, what? He said, listen to me. Get your things together. Drive or have someone drive you to the hospital right now. Your husband and your daughter need you. I got off the phone and suddenly the world was moving in slow motion. The shock of the phone call made me think, what do I need? I put on the clothes that I had been wearing that day. I got my glasses and my contact lenses and put them in my purse. I called the friends I had spent the 4th of July with to see if they could take me to the hospital. And I called another dear friend, my rock and sister in the Lord, Linda, and her husband, Lauren, to meet me at the hospital. Then I drove myself to my friend's house, and she drove me to the hospital. When I got to the emergency room, I was greeted by the trauma counselor who pulled me into a private room. He proceeded to tell me that Corey was at the morgue. And in the same breath, he told me that Rachel had sustained injuries to the head and knee and needed to have prescriptions filled. Tim was in surgery, now going on 7 hours. His heart had stopped and they had to massage it to revive him. I was so numb. I couldn't believe this guy wanted me to get a prescription filled. I asked to see Rachel. The counselor told me that Rachel did not know what had happened to Corey yet. He took me to Rachel, and there she was, my little girl, alone in a cold room. She was covered in the blood from the accident, blood from her dad and Corey, and the cut on her own head. She had one shoe off. That was strange. I hugged her and I held her, and then I asked her, and I do not know why, but I asked her, where's your shoe? She started crying and said it was in the car. Do we ever stop being moms? Where's your shoe? What a stupid question. I held her. Then I told her directly that Corey did not make it, that she had died. I told her that her dad was in surgery and that I had to stay there in the hospital to be with him. It was after midnight, so I made a decision to send Rachel home to get some rest. Then I went upstairs with my friends, Linda and Lauren, to wait on Tim outside of the operating room. I felt like there was a big gaping hole in my stomach. My heart was aching for Corey. I couldn't leave the hospital, and all I wanted to do was go to the morgue and hold my baby girl. But I had to stay there for Tim. I remember sitting there waiting, thinking of Corey, praying. Suddenly, from the depths of my soul, I wailed out a cry so painful and so full of anguish. Now I knew how Mary felt watching her son die on the cross. My baby girl was gone from me, only 14 years old. I wanted to hold her so desperately. I was consoled by my friends, but I was so empty. It seemed like forever to be sitting there. Then an angel appeared. It was a nurse. She had her purse over her shoulder and was heading home. She saw me and came over to me and asked me if I was the woman whose husband was in surgery and had lost a daughter in a car accident. I said yes. Then she asked where Rachel was, and I told her. She took my hand and said, "You need to call your friends to bring your daughter back to the hospital. The two of you need to do this together. Do you understand?" I said yes. So I called my friends to bring Rachel back. I remember walking down the corridor of the hospital and knew that I could not do this alone. All of the stress of the accident, being estranged from Tim's family in the impending divorce. Tensions were high and so complicated. And here I was, still married to Tim, calling all the shots. I prayed. I pleaded with God to carry me. Suddenly, I felt lifted up, and I breathed in the strength of the Lord, and he carried me and did not abandon me. When Tim came out of surgery, I was allowed to see him. The doctors told me that he had had internal bleeding because of blood thinners from surgery. So he was what you call an open cavity, covered only by a heating blanket so that the nurses could take cupfuls of fluid out of his chest cavity. He didn't even look like himself. He was so swollen and covered in blood. They had him in an induced coma because of his condition. A local priest met me, and Tim received the anointing of the sick. Soon Rachel returned to the hospital. I had asked the nurses to clean Tim up so that I could bring Rachel in to see her daddy. They gave us a little family room off of the ICU ward so that we could stay at the hospital with him. The first time I took Rachel in to see him, she was afraid and didn't want to touch him. So every 10 or 15 minutes that passed, we would go back in to see him. And soon she was touching him and holding his hand, and we would talk to him. She looked past the swollen face and tubes coming out of him and only saw her daddy. This went on for many hours. Family and friends started showing up to support us. Then Tim's vitals started to fail. By this time, his family had arrived. God was still carrying me, helping me to navigate the delicate situation. The doctor asked us to have a family meeting. So I sat there with Tim's family and the doctor, and he told us that there was no hope. Tim's vitals were dropping and his organs were shutting down. He didn't know how long Tim had to live. So it was time to say goodbye. All of us had family, friends from my school, from my church, the priest. We all gathered around Tim. And there was my Rachel, sitting by her daddy and holding his hand and giving him butterfly kisses on his face. And no one spoke a word except the words of a child loving her father. She lifted her daddy up to heaven, saying, "Daddy, you have to go be with Corey, and I have to stay here with Mommy. We will be all right. We love you, Daddy." The love and prayers in that room let her dad know that he was loved. and God had answered all of my prayers for Tim. I soon found out that the doctors had his brain monitored to see if there was any brain activity, and the results came back that there was absolutely no brain damage. So Tim heard and felt all of the love in that room. And just after 6 p.m., roughly 24 hours after the accident, Tim went to heaven. Everyone said their goodbyes until Rachel and I were the only two left in the room. The attending nurse in the room turned to Rachel and said, "Would you like to have something of your daddy's that you can keep forever and ever?" Rachel said, "Yes." Then the angel, I mean the nurse, pulled some blue paint out of a drawer and some perforated paper from a machine. She picked up Tim's hand and painted his palm. Then she carefully placed his painted handprint on the paper. Then she painted Rachel's hand and placed it right next to Tim's hand on the same paper. Then she handed it to Rachel and said, "Now you can always hold on to your daddy's hand." See? She was an angel. I stand in awe before God, how he navigated and carried us through all of this, and the funeral, and every day that followed. I learned that the accident was what you call a T-bone accident, hitting Corey directly on the passenger side of the car. She was pronounced dead at the scene. Rachel was sitting directly behind Corey. That is why her shoe got stuck. In truth, Rachel should have died, but God spared her for me. Sister Rose told me that Corey had kissed the face of God on impact, and I believe that is true. The day after Tim died, I was napping, catching up from the exhaustion of the accident. Tim came to me in a dream. I was sitting by a pool. He walked over to me. His shirt was off, and he looked young and handsome. He walked right up to me and was smiling at me. He bent over and gently kissed me on my cheek. Then just like that, I woke up. The kiss, and I was awake. And I knew in that moment that he was in heaven and we were okay. A few days later, I had a dream about Corey. I was at the park and I was standing on one side of a knee wall, and here comes Corey bouncing and jumping, running up to me from the other side of the knee wall. She jumped up, she threw her arms around me, then she threw her arms up in the air, and she said, "I'm free!" Just like that, that fast, she jumped down and she ran away joyfully. And I know she really is free. These were the only two dreams I ever had about Tim or Corey, and I consider both of them a gift from heaven. A couple of weeks after the funeral, Rachel and I were home alone. She was invited over to a friend's house, and I let her go. I started walking down the hall, and suddenly it hit me. I was alone. I fell to my knees and wept, and I just started praising God. I could have lost them all, my entire family, but God spared Rachel in that accident. He knew exactly how much I could take. He had mercy on me in my time of need. I don't know what other people experience when they surrender their lives over to Christ, but for me, I have peace. I know I am a sinner, but I also know that my God has forgiven me and he loves me. He has created me for a purpose, and God works through us. With God's peace comes joy. Even in life's difficulties, God is there, and he keeps his promises. I put my trust in the Lord, and he carried me. But what I didn't know was that my family had witnessed how the Lord helped me through all of what was happening. Some of them couldn't understand where my strength came from. My mother's death had left me and my siblings orphaned and scattered without a matriarch to gather the fold. Imagine 16 kids orphaned, like lost sheep. Many of them had stopped going to church. The death of Tim and Corey brought the family together and renewed our faith. My brother Mike had been away from the Catholic Church for many years. He openly proclaimed that he didn't need the Lord in his life and that my father's faith was hypocritical. Mike marveled at the strength I seemed to have. It was strength that came from my faith in Jesus, and he wanted that too. At the funeral, Mike was a pallbearer for Corey. As he entered the church, the opening song was "Open the Eyes of My Heart." Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. As he heard the song, Mike felt the Lord reaching down into his heart and changing it. Tears began to flow, and Mike felt God's love. My brother was transformed on that day. He now is a lot like St. Paul, teaching all nations about the love of God. I got a message from him on Thursday, and he told me he was going to share his testimony of this, his transformation today at his church. So praise God. So every time I sing that song, God nudges me to share Mike's story. Mike lives in Seattle, and each time we are together, he reminds me of the role I played in his conversion. I call this the ripple effect. The effect of God's love and mercy in our lives, witnessed by others, causing conversion of heart. We never know how God is going to use us. God used my situation to bring light to my brother. I had no idea. I was just living my life. I had surrendered control of my life to God because truthfully, it was too much work for me to stay in control of my messed up life. I gave him my burdens and my life, and in return, I became free. Free to love and worship him, to adore him, to follow him where he would lead me. And that's how I ended up moving to Pennsylvania. After Tim died, I never imagined marrying again. I was content with my faith, my vocation, my ministries. But one morning, I woke up, and God had put it on my heart that I was going to meet someone. Oh, I laughed at God. I really wasn't interested in dating. If you saw how I dressed, it was like wearing a do not enter sign on my chest. My blouses were buttoned up like all the way up to here. No skin showing, no way. And there was actually this man from my church who asked me out. And the look I gave him shot lasers at him for even asking. Did I look like I wanted to date him? I think not, that poor man. So I made a deal with God and I said, okay, Lord, I will meet someone, but he has to be someone who loves you the way I love you, and someone who is mature and has been challenged by life circumstances and is still madly in love with you. and he has to be crazy about me and how I am crazy about you. So I went on CatholicMatch.com, and for the first 6 months, I was terrified. I couldn't even say hi to a boy online when he would message me. I hadn't dated since college when I met Tim, and Rachel thought it was totally creepy for her mom to be doing online dating. Gradually, it felt safe to talk to these men, and I made a lot of friends through Catholic Match. I remember it was the day after Christmas in 2006, and Andy messaged me on Catholic Match. He said, "If I were in California, I would be knocking on your door." I said, "Why would you only knock on my door if you were in California?" So I read his, he said, "Because your profile says you're only looking for men in San Diego County." So I read his profile and knew that he was looking for me. Then I decided to change my profile to include meeting a man anywhere from the United States. When I shared Andy's profile with a couple of my sisters, they said, "He's looking for you." Then I said, "I know, but how do I let him know that he's looking for me? And where in the heck is Fayette City, Pennsylvania?" We laughed. So Andy and I started communicating. We wrote emails to each other every day for 4 months. It was like the old days of courtship when people would write letters. We shared about everything. Then he started calling me, and we would talk on the phone for hours. By the end of April, he gave me a week's notice that he was coming to California. I was scared to death because I knew that either I would fall madly in love or this would be the week-long date from hell. Also, I knew that I would have to pull out all the stops. I only dated a few men on Catholic Match, but every date I played it safe and met them 50 miles from my home and away from my daughter and my real life. If Andy was the man for me, I would have to trust him and show him all of who I was. And he would have to meet Rachel too. I had set the bar pretty high, and God knew my expectations. Andy would have to love that I was crazy for God. Singing with a contemporary choir, involved in healing masses and prayer ministry, involved with the women's ministry and my Catholic faith. So I pulled out all the stops. And poor Andy, he had no idea what he was in for. Or maybe it was the other way around. He flew into Los Angeles on a Friday night around 11 o'clock p.m. I picked him up and we drove back to Oceanside to the hotel I had reserved for him. But on the way to drop him off at the hotel, we stopped by the beach. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. We walked on the sand and it was cold and he wanted to join a group by a bonfire. But I told him, "You just don't walk up and join other people's bonfires in California. You just don't do that." Then we saw a bonfire burning and no one was there. As if it were made just for the two of us, we walked up to it. It was very awkward to finally be with him in person, especially since we had shared so much of ourselves with each other without ever meeting. And I was so nervous. Then he put his hand out to me, and I placed my hand in his hand, and he covered my hand with his other hand. And holding my hand, he looked into my eyes and he said, "Don't be afraid. Everything is going to be all right." And a deep calm came over me. I dropped him off at the hotel around 2 a.m. and said I would pick him up at 6 a.m. The next morning, our group was singing for a confirmation retreat, and I took Andy with me, pulling out all the stops. My friends stood there in shock that I had brought a man along with me. Andy loved every minute, and he loved to see the young people embracing their faith. After the retreat, we toured the San Luis Rey Mission in Oceanside, and after that, he met my Rachel before she had to leave for a school dance. Rachel was 16 when I met Andy, and she was not so thrilled that I had met him online and that he actually came from Pennsylvania to meet me. She did not want me to date anyone. Who could replace her father? No one could. Tim was her daddy. But here was an opportunity to model for Rachel how to date and how to have a relationship. I shared everything with her. There have been no regrets, and now she has a wonderful relationship with Andy. So back to Andy. We spent the day together on Sunday, then we went to evening mass. My friends were still flabbergasted at what was happening. I cantered and Andy sang with our contemporary group. And again, he loved every minute of who I was and what I was doing in ministry. Was this man for real? He doesn't even really sing. After mass, I had invited the choir and other friends to my home for a potluck, and we did praise and worship together for hours. This was common for our group. We loved praising the Lord and praying together, and I wanted Andy to see how I really was. But you guessed it, he loved all of it. He was being watched. Everyone wanted to protect me and Rachel. They were as much my family as my own birth family. God gave me this incredible faith community, and we bonded together with the death of Tim and Corey. So Andy was being watched, and he knew it. But that didn't bother him one bit. In fact, he expected it to be that way. In Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Andy knew what he was seeking. He had been looking for me for a long time. He considered me the pearl of great price. I am so completely humbled by this analogy. But what else should I expect from a godly man? That week with Andy was wonderful, and I was falling for him. We visited my school, and my principal was there to meet him also. Of course, he was interrogated by her and other members of the staff as well. My very dear friend, Grandma Pat, whispered in Andy's ear, "I am watching you, young man." Andy recognized how my community loved me. He also met my sister, Mary Beth, who also interrogated him and gave us both the big sister talk to be careful because Rachel was watching us, as if we didn't know. But I am thankful for her sisterly love and concern. After that, Andy and I were officially dating. About every 6 weeks, one of us would fly across the country to visit each other. We talked daily and continued our emails. I went to the farm and I met his family. Did I mention that we live on a farm? I call it the 100-acre woods. His family was curious about me too. They asked personal questions about my first marriage and my children, my family, and my job, and all that had happened. And I could tell that they were genuinely concerned for Andy. Who was this California girl? Was she a gold digger, like the stereotypes of California girls? They loved Andy and wanted to protect their brother. I think I passed, and our dating continued. Andy's the eldest of eight. At Christmas of 2007, Andy flew his two adult children, Lucas and Elisa, to California to meet the families. And I don't mean just my family. Since my first husband's death, I was still very much connected with my in-laws. So let me interject this little story. Having my first husband's family in my life is another miracle. We remained very close because through it all, in life and death, I had respected, honored, and loved Tim. So Tim's family is still my family, and of course, Rachel's family. And the Rothans have adopted Andy like a son. I am blessed indeed. So Andy's kids, Lucas and Elisa, had to meet the families, including my huge family, too. On Christmas morning came the moment of truth. Andy asked me to marry him. So here I was. I knew it was coming eventually, but I also knew what it meant. And for a brief moment, I had to reflect. If I married Andy, it meant resigning my teaching career, leaving my family, leaving my home, my faith community, and all of my friends that I loved and held so dear, and leaving Rachel, who was going away to college, but still leaving all I knew that was familiar to me and to her. Then I considered all that God had done for me. God did bring me a godly man. He kept his end of the bargain. So when Andy asked, everything flashed before my heart, what my life would be like and what I was leaving, what God had done for me and how I trusted him with my entire life. And I said yes. So the story of my life continues here on a farm in Fayette City, Pennsylvania. When I left California, I felt like I was being sent by God to a new land. John 15, verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." I must add that for the first year that I was in PA, I didn't get involved with ministry or anything except farm living. I would pray and ask God, "Is it time yet?" And God would say, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46. God wanted me to be obedient and trust him, to take in the culture and the people, to observe where I could fit in. I did not know a soul in my new community. It was good to be an unknown and to be still. I could go to the store and not even have to brush my hair or put on makeup. It was a big change for my community in California, but that didn't last too long. After a year, I started getting involved. I could feel the deep reverence of my new parish of St. Anne Church, and I am at peace there. Initially, I joined the choir at St. Anne, and when I arrived at the rehearsal, everyone just stared at me like, "What are you doing here?" I told them that I saw that they were looking for choir members in the bulletin. I later learned that I was like the first new choir member in 20 years. I sang with them for a couple of years until our first granddaughter was born, and then chose to sit with the family and sing with the congregation. Meanwhile, I still yearned for the type of community I had left in California, who fed my soul and my spirituality. I really felt the Holy Spirit prodding me to use my gifts of music and worship, but where and how? God had an answer to my question that was beyond imagining. A few years ago, Andy's mom and Aunt Bee invited me to attend my first Magnificat breakfast in Greensburg. The praise and worship of the Living Praise Worship Band was so familiar to me. It really fed my spirit. I started singing with them regularly, which was another godly answer to prayer. These women of faith have nourished my soul, and I am humbled to share in their ministry of praise. And we sing for Magnificat events all over the United States, and in Greensburg and in Pittsburgh chapters. And another huge blessing, I learned how to play the guitar. Andy's cousin, Joe, came to live with us on the farm to discern his next steps in life. And wouldn't you know it, he played the guitar and he was exceptional. So Andy bought me a left-handed guitar for my birthday, and Joe gave me lessons. That was 6 years ago. Now I play for masses, retreats, prayer meetings, anywhere the Spirit leads me. God heard the desire of my heart, and he is using the music for his greater glory. Some people have asked me, don't you miss living in California? I don't miss California. I miss the people. I miss my family. I miss my friends. But Andy and I have been blessed to visit California at least once a year. And with today's technology, we really try to stay connected. And God has blessed me with Andy's family and many more new friends. This is a new chapter in my life. Andy is every bit the man of faith God promised me. We are in ministry together. We both serve at our church. I cantor and he is a lector. We teach seventh grade faith formation class together. And recently we became involved with a healing ministry in the Diocese of Greensburg together. So how do I know which ministries to be involved with? I pray to stay open to where the Holy Spirit leads me. For example, a couple of years ago, Andy's sister approached me to host a women's retreat in my home with family and some close friends. And we did. The theme of the retreat was I Am. The next thing you know, we were hungry for more. So now we get together once a month, much like the Magnificat breakfast, but on a much smaller scale. We break bread, we have praise and worship, and we pray together. And there's always a teaching or sharing. We are an ecumenical group. We have been meeting monthly for over 3 years, and we invite women to join us as the Spirit moves. God put it on our hearts, and it happened. Now we call ourselves I Am Women's Fellowship. And it is a new sisterhood and women's ministry God has given us. Oh, I could go on in the ways that God has graced my life. There have been so many small and big miracles. But if you don't mind, I want to tell you a little bit about my daughter, Rachel. She is an incredible young woman of faith. She is now teaching kindergarten at a charter school in California, close to where we lived before I moved here. Before that, she spent 4 years teaching for the Urban Catholic Teaching Corps, teaching in the inner city of Boston and then in Santiago, Chile. Rachel is an advocate for the outcasts of society and loves to help people. Sometimes I think her compassion came as a gift because she had to face many challenges having Corey Rose as an older sister. Rachel has the ability to see Christ in every person. She sees only the heart of others, not what they look like on the outside, no matter their sex, color, size, or religion. I am humbled by her faithfulness. She is just as beautiful on the inside as she is on the outside. Please keep her in your prayers as she discerns where God is calling her next. And now I want to tell you a little bit about Corey. Corey had a very difficult life. She was such a precious child and had a beautiful free spirit. But Corey did not fit the mold of what a typical child was like. She was an out-of-the-box thinker. She was a girl that loved math and science, and she was very creative. She didn't care about brushing her hair or being in the cool crowd. She was brilliant, but in school, she was unable to get her ideas down on paper and had a writing disability. So she qualified for special education. Also, she was diagnosed with attention deficit disorder. So here was a child who was in the gifted and talented program at school and also in special education. That's Corey. All of this made her kind of an outcast, and she got used to being teased and left out. Luckily, I taught at the same school she attended, so I could stay on top of selecting teachers for Corey. On top of all that, in the summer just before she started sixth grade, Corey was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. She was admitted into Children's Hospital, and we went through the education of how to check her blood and take insulin shots. We learned about the proper diet for diabetics. I remember her saying to me, "Why, Mommy? Haven't I suffered enough? How come this is happening to me?" These are words that can break a mother's heart. That was the only complaint I ever heard from Corey. After that, she embraced her diabetes and learned to turn it into good to educate others. It was something that made her even more unique, and I think she liked that. Many times, I would hear a priest at Mass say, "Your children are not your own." And isn't that so true? Many of us here today pray for our children. But what I learned through the death of my daughter, Corey, is that it is true. Our children are not our own. We only have them on loan from God to shape them, mold them, and pray for them. But in the end, they are His. Learning this only made me a better mother for Rachel. Corey made a lasting imprint on the lives of so many people. Her difficulties in life and how she approached them was inspiring to so many. She was only 14 and had just finished eighth grade when she died, but I believe she single-handedly changed the course of so many lives. All of her classmates who had teased her in school went on to high school with a new appreciation for life and for respecting other people. The ripple effects of our lives is never ending. The kids at the school held a memorial for Corey after she died. But rather than a memorial, it became a time of remorse and forgiveness for these young lives. They loved Corey's awkwardness and realized that they had treated her wrongly. These young people were changed forever. The school dedicated a rose garden to Corey. It is called the Corey Rose Garden. It is at the school where I taught in Vista, California. How many people do you know that have a rose garden dedicated to them? God is so amazing. When I reflect on my life and the ups and downs, I can't help but feel the ripple effects of how we are all connected to each other and how we impact each other's lives. My own mother was my greatest inspiration and witness of faith. She was devout and unwavering, which gave me the foundation of faith that I needed to survive. And watching my daughter, Rachel, humbles me. I see the ripples of her faith journey daily. And my husband, Andy, is so loving and kind and shows me his love in small ways continually. And our family keeps growing. Andy is the eldest of eight siblings. So you do the math. My 16, Tim had two brothers, Andy has eight, and the parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews, hundreds of intimate family members, literally. Our son Lucas and daughter-in-law Larissa have two beautiful children, Ariana, 5, and Santino, 3, and I watch them 2 days a week. Our daughter Elisa and son-in-law Jeff have twins, Nola and Rooney, named after the Steelers, who will turn 2 in February. Each of them are a blessing. All of our children and grandchildren are faith-filled and live holy and godly lives. We couldn't be prouder or more grateful. And I don't think I need to brag about being a nunna or a grandmother, but I will. I love it. I love it. Andy and I just celebrated 11 years of marriage. We were married on 8-8-08, so he wouldn't forget. 11 years, and I still love telling our story. It's a good story, and it has been a good life with Andy on the farm. The farm is sacred ground. It is not only beautiful, it brings joy and peace to all who experience it. We have a very simple lifestyle. We don't have cable, but we do have running water and bathrooms. It is truly a Green Acres kind of life. You could take the girl out of California, but you cannot take California out of the girl. So I wear my dress and I hold a California bottle of wine in one hand and my pitchfork in the other hand. It works. Da 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 da. In closing, I just want to thank all of you and ask you to pray for me to be open to whatever God has in store for me. Now I would like to pray with all of you. So if you're able, please reach out and lay your hand on a person sitting closest to you. Just get connected. Heavenly Father, we ask you for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us. In the name of Jesus, we ask for complete healing, physical healing, emotional healing, and spiritual healing. You know what is hidden behind the locked door of our heart. Lord God, clean up the mess in our hearts. Give each one of us a new heart, a clean heart, and convict our hearts to know how much you love us. Now please repeat after me. I surrender my heart to you, Jesus.
I surrender my heart to you, Jesus.
I surrender my children to you, Jesus.
I surrender my children to you, Jesus.
I surrender my control issues to you, Jesus.
I surrender my control issues to you, Jesus.
I surrender my financial worries to you, Jesus.
I surrender my financial worries to you, Jesus.
I surrender my family to you, Jesus.
I surrender my family to you, Jesus.
I surrender my health to you, Jesus.
I surrender my health to you, Jesus.
I surrender my life to you, Jesus.
I surrender my life.
In the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
I ask for complete healing.
I ask for complete healing.
And cast out anything that is not holy.
And cast out anything that is not holy.
To the foot of the cross where it belongs forever.
To the foot of the cross where it belongs forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Praise God. Thank you, sister. Hallelujah.